Today's reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 to 13. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attending him. This is the word of the Lord.
The baptism of Jesus. Well, it comes up at the beginning of each year. That's where we start. Straight after Christmas, we get to the baptism of Jesus. And in Mark's gospel just kicks off with this. It says, here's John the Baptist, and here's the baptism of Jesus. None of the early childhood stuff, none of the magi, none of the shepherds, none of the angels, none of that story, nope. We have the Reader's Digest version of the Bible as Jerusalem is falling, they say. Mark is writing and putting pen to paper with what is going to be his gospel to send to all the different points in case no one survives. Rome has laid siege. It's not a good place, and it's not a good feeling. But Mark brings words of hope into this terrible, terrible of situations. And he starts by saying, and there is one who is called John the Baptist who comes. And then, so I suppose the question is, does God choose the right person for the right job every time? Have you ever thought someone is more qualified than you are in the workplace that you're at, or maybe in your volunteer organisation? Could be in the RFS, or it could be that even in your church or your soccer club. Have you ever thought someone's way more qualified than you are in the work that you're doing? You know, sometimes they may appear that way, but the right person for the job is not always the most willing or available. The church and society sometimes chooses this way and just says, oh, we'll take whoever we can. You know, we've got this vacant spot. Who's going to fill it? Rather than saying, who's the right person for this job? We just say, who can we get to fill it? And it doesn't matter if it's a church or society. We just want the position filled. We're impatient. But it doesn't always work out well if you don't have the right person in the right job at the right time. But imagine being John the Baptist, living in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey, no alcohol touches his lips. He is Mr. Purity Plus, that's right. He preaches repentance in a harsh way. And no one is coming to him, after him, who is going to be greater. You see, he has disciples, and everyone thinks that this guy is potentially the next prophet, the first voice of a prophet in 400 years. People become to be baptized by him in the Jordan. That's why he's called John the Baptist, is because he's baptizing people. People are coming out in hordes, and they even believe that some of the Pharisees and Sadducees of the days are coming out. But he's so well known amongst everyone. They all know that he's out there. But he's not exactly the right-looking bloke. He's actually a scruffy thing who's hanging out in the wilderness. And people are going out. People in their finery are probably going out there because they just want to connect to God. They want to connect to God. I think people in our society today, they want to connect to God. But they don't want to just get caught up in the religious people. They want to get caught up in God. They want the truth that God loves them. They want the truth that God's with them. They want the truth that God is going to never forsake them. And they want the truth that God doesn't lie. Because I've got to tell you, sometimes the church or structured religions have not given that impression. And so here's this scruffy bloke who's telling it as it is, out in the wilderness, and people are coming to him. They're flocking to him for his teaching and also for repentance. Jesus recognises John's role in his mission. So Jesus is there and he sees John, and John recognises Jesus too. John recognises Jesus and sees that he's no ordinary man, but he is the one to be the saviour of the world. What does he say? He actually calls for his own baptism by Jesus. And he says, I'm not worthy to untie this bloke's sandals. But it's his job to baptize the Messiah. He might have stood there going, Jesus is so much more qualified to be doing this than me. But God said, I've got the right man at the right place at the right time to do exactly the right thing. Just as he said with Mary, I've got the right woman at the right time to do exactly the right thing. Do you know, folks, God gets the right person. And we know that God's picked the right person because Jesus is baptized by John, comes out of the water, and God's voice of affirmation, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And what a beautiful image that is, hey? Probably would have scared the bejesus out of us on that day if we'd been there. We probably all would have gone, oh, wow, wow. Awe-inspiring. It would have been the awe of God we would have felt that day. There's something called tevilah, or tevilah, tevilah. It's the ritual washing for purification. It's been practiced for years and years. There's different, in the Old Testament, they had slightly other words for it. I'm trying to remember what they were. It's not Rakesh or something, but Racha or something. I'm probably very wrong there. And if you're a Hebrew scholar, you're going to ring me up or send me a text and say, you clown, what are you mentioning those words for? But in the Old Testament, it talks about the high priest and how the high priest would have to go and undergo washing, full immersion washing, before going into the Holy of Holies once a year. Oh, hold on. What's going on here? So they used to do baptisms as well? In fact, it was a full immersion washing where you go under the water three times for the purification of one's body for the high priest. Three times. Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's always done, though, in living water environments. So, although there are, look, they've found it at different places. I think it was Masada and some of the other places. They found these stone, these cutouts of pool areas where the priests could walk into to go and wash themselves. And if you go into some of the synagogues today, they still have these. One, I think the one at St. Ives has a round pool for going into, and it's got steps that lead you in and lead you out, and and you walk in and out three times for Yom Kippur, yep, the Day of Atonement. There's a lot of richness about this, and many Orthodox Jews still do it today. And the high priest, as I said, did it every year before going into the Holy of Holies. It's the start of Jesus' ministry. It's the purification, the washing away of one's old self as we start tomorrow afresh and anew. Not dissimilar to our baptism, is it, hey? And we thought it was unique to us. Oops. This event is seen like the main starting point of Jesus' ministry. It signifies Jesus leaving behind the worldly ways and engaging the fullness of God's will. If you convert to Judaism today, you will be asked to undergo tevilah, or tevilah, and the start of a new life is born. We get to the start of the new year, yeah, just this last week, and we make resolutions. We make decisions to start this year anew and afresh and different. We all want to have a change for the better for this year, better than what last year was. And to leave that junk of yesterday behind. And this is what the becoming a Christian does, or as for the Jewish people, it's what becoming Christian does. We want to leave behind the old way, the old life, the old things that were shackling us, and we want to start anew. And we as Christians have baptism as a sign of starting our lives anew. So Jesus' baptism shows us two quick things, and I'll just review this for you. First, you can now see why it's not unique to Christianity, that baptism, you know, all baptism's ours. Well, no, that the Jews have a form of it as well. And second, in what Jesus does, how it signifies how he's doing a priestly purification ritual to become our great high priest. Amen. The great priest is starting his ministry for us all. And then he makes this statement. It doesn't make it in Mark's gospel. He makes it in Matthew's gospel. He says, I am fulfilling all righteousness in what I am doing. I'm fulfilling all righteousness. Now, when we use this term in the church, we do so tongue-in-cheek, and we say it as though we're only doing it to appease the leadership of the church. When Jesus says it, he's professing to be the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies in the Messiah. And his declaration is one of the most profound and strong and beautiful statements in the New Testament. It's not said or given lightly by any stretch of the imagination. No, no, no. So maybe we should choose our words better next time, rather than, oh, I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness. Maybe we shouldn't take the mickey out of those words, as it's a really precious piece of scripture. Anyhow, when we make a decision to become a Christian, when we make a decision for baptism, when we make a decision for a renewal of our life, there's a decision to change, but the temptation is not to change. Oof. The greatest challenge we have with change is the temptation to revert to our old ways. So as soon as Jesus is baptized and named as God's Son and filled with the Spirit, he is carried, led, driven, depends which gospel you read, carried, led, or driven. I like that he's carried by the Holy Spirit, he's led by the Holy Spirit, or he's driven, pushed out into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and then temptation. And this is the start. Mark's gospel starts here at the birth, not at the birth of Jesus, but at the baptism of Jesus and his temptation. The beginning of ministry is where Mark's gospel starts. The acknowledgement of John's call to baptize Jesus is important. See, John specifically comes into the world to be part of Jesus' journey, and he has a purpose and a plan to be there. And yes, by him having disciples, by him having a teaching ministry in the wilderness, it actually sets people up to become disciples and to do similar things with Jesus. And to see that it wasn't just unique to Jesus, that rabbis would teach in the wilderness. So Jesus' call to start ministry and his empowerment, it's here, right at the very start of Mark's gospel. So why does Jesus, though, need to be baptized? Jesus asked John to baptize him simply as an act of obedience to God's purpose. That's it. It's an obedience to God's purpose. God's given John the promise of a coming Messiah and the way to identify him. And he identifies Jesus. And then Jesus is fulfilled by that promise. He fulfills righteousness and is affirmed as the Son of God to John. This is an important thing, and it is significant in the scriptures. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be in all four gospels. John has a purpose to fulfill. Jesus, the Messiah, is key to this. And the baptism takes this from a prophecy to being a fulfilled truth. I love this, that, you know, we say, oh, there's all these prophecies about a Messiah in the Old Testament. Do you know, actually, the best way of saying it is, there's a whole heap of fulfilled truths about what was spoken of Jesus in the Old Testament. Because they're no longer prophecies. They're truths. So prophecy is something spoken of to happen in the future, but it's now occurred. So it's no longer a prophecy. It's a truth. Baptism then has Jesus giving us an example of how we start our lives anew and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's in every gospel. You know, I believe at our baptism, God turns and says to each one of us, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. So there's a renewal and a starting anew. And be it at our baptism, our confirmation, or even just asking God to renew and refresh our lives today, the change is waiting for each one of us. We put off worldly ways and attitudes and desires to grab hold of Christ's purpose, calling his calling onto our lives and the gifts for equipping us in this life. And the gifts are diverse, yeah? Don't ever think that when God equips the world or equips Christians, he sits there and says, everyone can have the same gifts now, then there'll be no fighting. Actually, he gives us a diversity of gifts. He gives us a and even some people may only have one or two gifts, some may have 10 or 12 gifts. Whew, responsibility plus. Some people may have what they look as being kind of lame gifts, and others as, well, you know, really exciting gifts. God doesn't see it as that. He just sees it as equipping the church to do his good will. And so God loves our diversity, and I believe we thrive best in diversity and not in conformity. Everyone has different callings, roles, and views in what they bring to the table. God does not use one cookie cutter to make us all the same. There is an intention behind the law, though. All of the Old Testament law is to help guide and help connect us to God. That's it. It's to guide us and to help us to connect to God. The intention of Tevila was to make a public statement and to remind those undertaking it of their binding to God. That's right. To remind them humbly of their binding to God. That God has taken hold of them. It's also a reminder to be humble and not to go to the through the motions for an act of faith's sake, because for the high priest to go through it and to not be humble would have meant that that rope that was tied around his ankle when he went into the Holy of Holies may have actually needed to be used, because he may have been struck dead and had to be dragged out. Yeah. So it's like baptism today, this Tevila. And it's a humbling connection point and our blessing in our relationship to God. There's a reverent expectation of the voice of God speaking to us all when we participate in baptism. And there's an excitement of the Holy Spirit coming on us and empowering us for our call as well. So when we come to communion, and the church says that to come to communion you should be baptized, and that's a good notion. And when we come to communion, we remember our baptism. And as we walk forward to partake in the bread and the wine, we remember our own humble baptism and that it is Christ's gracious gift to us. And baptism is actually meaningless if Christ had not fulfilled his death and resurrection and the fulfillment of forgiveness of sin on the cross. See, brothers and sisters, we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, his victory over sin and sickness, the new covenant sealing in his blood for our reconciliation. Yes, we also remember the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we remember that God is God over all, and his love for us is eternal, and his promises are faithful and true. Faithful and true. So let's fulfill God's plans for each one of us, hey? We don't come to church to fulfill all righteousness. We come to church to share in our lives and fulfilling the mission of God here in this community. We come to share a journey and its experiences together, to be encouraged, challenged, and stirred to ministry and mission. When we come to remember Jesus' death and resurrection, his victory over sin and sickness, the new covenant sealing in his blood for our reconciliation. We also remember the gift of the Holy Spirit that he gives to each one of us. Yes, every one of us. When we come to church, we remember that God is God over all, and his love for us is eternal, and his promises faithful and true. Oh, it's such a good message in the gospel, hey? So let us fulfill God's plans for us. So what does our baptism bring? It brings about change. If there are new things that you want to do or take up in your life this year, then may the Spirit of God who fills you give you the power to do so. And also, may he help you resist the temptation not to change. Humbly this week, remember many of the things we do are wonderful symbolic in helping us to connect with God, but may they not lose the intention behind why we do them. Amen.